So you may be seated, and as you are, if you want to open your Bibles, either that are right there in front of you that you brought from home or maybe that you have on your smartphone or tablet, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we're going to look through some passages there, some verses, actually 1 through 9, and then we're going to look at the latter part of this this passage as well. As we look at this story, this is a healing story from the Gospel. One of the first healing stories in the Gospel of John. There are lots of great healing stories. One of my favorites is chapter 11, where Jesus healed the man that was born blind from birth. Do you remember him? And he put mud and spit on his eyes, and he was able to see. And in that Gospel, as you read it, in chapter 11, I believe it is, as you unpack that more and more, you can see this growing awareness as he was blind and he could see, that he began to see more and more who Jesus was as the Messiah. And it's incredible, a story about how at the very end he is standing up to the Jewish officials who are trying to get him to recount and saying, "Why are you asking so much about this man? Do you want to be his disciples too?" And so, you know, it's just this great, great story. Another great healing story is the healing of the 10 lepers. Remember that? And we sang the song about it. And what did they do when they went, or the one leper did? He went leaping and jumping and singing for joy or whatever that was. And so we have this story, which is a little bit different. It's a different kind of healing story. The reaction of the man is a little bit different. And I think embedded within that is a great lesson for us this morning as we look at this passage of this unusual healing. And I almost put healing in quotes there, and you'll see why in a second. So, sometime later, there was a religious gathering of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, usually in the Galilee region, and so now he's going to Jerusalem to be a part of this religious ceremony, holy days, holy feast, whatever it was. And in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches called Bethesda near the Sheep Gate. And so the Sheep Gate today is called St. Stephen's Gates, or sometimes the Lion's Gate. It's pretty close to the temple. It's not the closest gate to the temple, but it's pretty close. It's where the sheep came in for the sacrifices. And close to there is this, even today, archaeological remains of the Pool of Bethesda. And so there's five porches, or the colonnades, as they call them, where the people would kind of be underneath there, kind of like a portico, and they'd be waiting. And what they were waiting for was this, near this pool. Inside these porches lay many sick people. Some were blind, some could not walk, and some could not move their bodies. And then we have this parenthetical statement in the scriptures. Okay, it's explaining what this is. An angel of the Lord came at certain times and made the water move. All of them were waiting for it to move. They're sitting around staring at this pool of water, waiting for it to bubble up. And when it bubbles up, here's what they say: whoever got in the water first, after it moving, was healed of whatever sickness he had. And so the infirmed, the crippled, the blind, they would all wait around this pool looking for the bubbles. Now, this is the only place that we see this particular story told in Scripture. I don't know if it was a real thing or a legend. I don't know. I'm just trying to read between the lines of this scene that we're seeing here. And so Jesus happens upon it, and he saw there a man who had been sick for 38 years. 38 years is a long time. Even as I get older, 38 seems like a lot of years. He had been there for 38 years, watching, waiting, staring at this pool, waiting for it to bubble up. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew the man had been sick a long time. And so Jesus asked him this question: would you like to be healed? You've been waiting for 38 years. You've been lying on this mat for 38 years, watching, waiting, staring at this pool of water. And Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? So what is the right answer to that question? Yes, of course I want to be healed. Watch how he answers that. It's going to really get to the point of what I'm trying to get across to us today and to myself today. The sick man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is moving. And while I'm coming, another one gets in first." So he doesn't really say yes. You could say he gives an excuse, right? Could say. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Now, and I'll come back to this in a second. At once the man was healed, and he picked up his bed and walked. And this happened on the day of rest, or the Sabbath day. And so what I want to drive home and get to this morning is, what's your excuse? This man responded to the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And we'll break this down and look at it with an excuse. And why that's relevant to us is that I think if you ask every single person here, do you want to know your life's purpose? Do you want to live your life with purpose and meaning? Do you want to have and experience all that God has for you? Do you want to go deep in your Christian life? Do you want to follow after Jesus and serve Him in every single way with every single breath? Do you want to have all of the abundant life that Christ died on the cross for you? Do you want that? And the correct answer would be what? Yes. I think everybody would say, yeah, that's what I want. But our response of why we don't do that, fingers pointing at me as well, are excuses lots of times of why. So watch this. Jesus says, you want to be healed. The question to us is, do you want to be healed? And do you want to be healed by not experiencing life in all of its wholeness? We'll use that word. Do you want to know your life's purpose? Do you want to live life to the degree that Jesus wants you to live in its abundance? He says, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is moving. People kept cutting in line. I've been here 38 years, and they're cutting. And besides, those sorry relatives of me, they won't come down here and help me get in, you know? And so he gives excuses, and he gives excuses in a couple of categories that I think sort of where the same kind of categories that we give. And the first category is this: as soon as, you know, as soon as that water moves, I'm going to get my healing. As soon as this takes place. You know, how many of us use that as excuse? Do you want to commit yourself to being a deep disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes, I will do that as soon as my children are older. As soon as, I'm not so busy at work. As soon as I retire. As soon as I quit doing this or quit doing that, or this changes or that changes. As soon as I win the lottery. You know, as soon as. It's an excuse that we use all the time for not doing what we should, right? As soon as. Yeah, I want to do that. I really want to grow and be a very deep and dedicated Christian, but it's just not a real good time right now. As soon as this changes and this happens, I'm going to do it, okay? And then the other thing that we throw out that we see that is those people. Do we use people as an excuse? Well, I'd be a better Christian except for those people at the church. They're all hypocrites. Those people, you know? I had all these needs and they did not respond to them. You know, they never called me. Those people over there, they're so unfriendly. You know, those people. And it may be a legitimate thing that happened. Maybe, you know, we got really hurt. But church has a lot of, you know, people that have needs as well, and they're not perfect. But those people was the reason, you know. I would be, but, you know, those people, those kids that I have to take care of and drive to soccer practice and all stuff, those people, this is the reason. It's an excuse. What is your excuse? Now, I want to say this. You have circumstances in life. It is true. And some of you may have overwhelming circumstances, okay? Some of us just may have life, okay? And maybe our life's a little disorganized. And we say, well, as soon as I'm less busy, well, who makes those choices, okay? As soon as I'm this, well, you know, who's in control of that? Now, and some things, circumstances are beyond our control. We do have things like jobs. We do have commitments. We do have responsibilities. And some of us have some other things that we have to overcome, some things with relationships, or maybe some things to do with our health or disease, or really tough things, grief, and you know, all sorts of things that life can happen to us. And so what I want to be careful to see in this story is, what's unique about it to me is that Jesus doesn't change this guy's circumstances. He changes him. He calls us into a new way of being, seeing, acting, and speaking, and thinking, just like he did with this guy. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed and picked up his bed and walked. Now, I want to call time out right here, and I'm going to use an illustration that may be one of those times is like, where is Dave going with this? So just beware of that. So I want to talk about Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the original one, right, with Gene Wilder. How many of y'all saw the original? Okay, enough that y'all will get this. So in this, you know, there's these golden tickets that are going out, and everybody's trying to get them, and there's this poor little kid. What was his name? Charlie, because it's Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. So Charlie, you know, is this really, but he's having to work really hard. He's working all these jobs because he and his mother are having to take care of their invalid grandparents. Remember that? Do you remember in the movie? They're all in the same room in two different beds, right? They cannot get up out of bed. And so day and night, night and day, Charlie and his mother are toiling and trying to, you know, to bring, you know, life and sustenance to, you know, these invalid grandparents. So Charlie gets one of the tickets, and so he can bring one other person. Does he bring his mother? Does he bring his mother, who has been working alongside him, who gave him his very life? No. He chooses one of the grandparents, which had to make those other three grandparents feel kind of bad, right? But he chooses this one invalid grandparent that's been laying in the bed all this time, and what does this guy do? He immediately gets up and he's able to sing and dance and go on this tour with Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's like, what was this guy doing all these years, laying in bed, making this poor child and the mother work on them? So the question I bring to this text is, was this a healing, or did Jesus just call this guy out? You know, do you say, Jesus, there's legitimate sick people here that are blind and crippled. You need to get up off your mat and walk. Take your mat and go. Now, I'm going to say that's probably that he was healed. The scripture says he's 38. But, you know, I do know the case where that fits. There are a lot of people, a lot of us. And it's easy to look at, you know, a certain segment of the population. I would say it applies to more of us that don't get up off our mat. We use some sort of excuse to lay there year after year waiting for the golden ticket, waiting for the pool of Bethesda to bubble up, because that's when we're going to grab our great healing. And Jesus says, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Take your mat up, get up, and walk. And so the man gets up and walks, and he takes up his mat. And so he's carrying his mat. And so in a way, the circumstances of what he used to have there below him, he's now carrying those circumstances with him as he walks. And so so we move into this next part of the scripture, and it's really interesting to see this guy's reaction. You know, he's up, he's walking, and it's on the Sabbath. The day on which this took place is Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you from carrying your mat. And I won't get into like the Pharisaical laws, but you know, this guy, you know. So anyway, he's got his mat, he's walking, and so what does he do? He blames Jesus for having the audacity to heal him. You know, not my fault. The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. This wasn't my idea, you know. This guy had the audacity to heal me, you know, so, but picked up his mat. And so they ask him, well, who is the fellow who told you to pick up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was. If someone healed you, don't you think you'd have some idea? Had no idea who it was. Well, this is for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And so later Jesus found him in the temples and said to him, "See, you're well again." Interesting. "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So what does he do? Does he stop sinning? The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. He goes and tells Jesus, I mean, tells on Jesus in what sense. You know, so what is going on here? And I'm going to tell you, it comes down to, I don't even know if this is an excuse or just a condition that we live with, of why we don't get up off our mats, of why we don't live our lives in a more abundant way. And it's this: fear. It's fear. He feared these Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, so they were in fear too. So there's sort of this culture of fear that's going around. And so he cares more about what these Jewish leaders might think or do than he does about the man who has given him life after 38 years. Because of fear. But yeah, that happens to us. You know the old saying, you know, sometimes we, you know, the pain that we know in the moments that we're in, you know, if we can endure it, then it's safer to us than making a change of what we don't know. I know that life seems unbearable, but we're making it. Somehow or another, we're sliding through. We're making it. And I'm afraid I'm going to change. I don't know what it could, you know, I don't know. It could be better. It could be worse. But it's fear. It's fear of that unknown. It's fear of what people might think. Why wouldn't you live into the deeper purpose and meaning that Christ has intended for you? Why are you not fully committing your life to Jesus Christ? You know, and maybe it's as soon as, maybe it's those people, or maybe it's fear. It's fear. I don't know what it would be like. I don't know if I can trust Jesus to make that next step. I don't know what the reaction of my family would be. I don't know what the reaction of my friends might be. I don't know what it would like. I might get turned into some sort of, you know, crazy maniac. I don't know. There's this fear. What is it? What is the mat that you're sitting on? What is it that you are waiting on that is keeping you from going deep for experiencing the abundant life that Jesus has for you? I was thinking about examples to give of people who didn't say as soon as, people who didn't say those people, or those people that didn't show fear. And the greatest example that I could give is those soldiers, those men and women that gave their lives. They didn't say, and you know, as you know, I'll go and I'll protect our country. I'll serve our country. I'll give my all as soon as. They didn't say that. They didn't say, you know, those people, you know, I can't fully give my life of service. And even though I know it must have been terrifying and be scary, they laid fear aside and sacrificed their lives for our freedoms. That's a great example. But as we look at our own individual lives, all of it, you and me, what's your excuse? What is holding you back? What are you hanging on to? Maybe you're here and you've never fully trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you just kind of been playing around with church, and you've been waiting. You're saying, "Well, I'm going to do that someday, as soon as this happens," or, you know, "I would do that, but you know, I don't know if this is the church for me. Those people, you know, or I'm afraid what might happen if I do that. I might have to give up doing something that I like, become a Christian, or maybe." Those of you who have been serving for a while, but have sort of been on the periphery of things and have really not gone deep in your life of faith. What's your excuse? I'm afraid if I surrender everything, God's going to take away something that I like. I don't know if I have enough money to live. I have to give money to the church. I don't know if I don't have enough time to do the things now. If I do that, he's going to be wanting me to, go to Bible studies and do missions. And I don't know. What's your excuse? As we come to this to the end of the service today, I just want to throw that out as a challenge to you. If Jesus comes to you and say, "Do you want to be healed?" What is your answer? If Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk," what will be your response? Let's pray. God, it's easier to preach this message than it is probably to hear this message, because I know that there's some conviction there, because I know that in my life I give excuses too. There's so many parts of my life, oh God, that I could surrender more deeply to you. Help us to know that we can trust you, oh God, that you only want our good and best, that you want us to experience life in its abundance and in its fullness. And oh God, help us to have the courage and the faith to stand up, to rise up, and to walk, and to respond to your message. Your message of salvation, your message of life, your message of healing and wholeness. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. So as we come to our close of our service, I